Thank you, Brother Randy, and thank all of you that are here tonight. And Brother Randy wanted me to introduce our speaker tonight, and we want to give him time to share what the Lord has on his heart. I met Brother Tom Williams back maybe the late 70s or early 80s, somewhere. It was right after Noah come to rest on the ark, and we got off together there. And I've always respected him for his message that he preaches in lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as the years went by, and him in evangelism and speaking, we had the privilege of going to Israel together. I think it was 1977, about that time. And we were traveling through Israel, and I had the opportunity to speak at Jacob's Well, and his wife at that time, she sang there. And then I witnessed to the old man who kind of in charge of the place, and he got saved. I can remember that from being there and your wife singing. And then as we kept traveling on, I remember you getting in the Jordan River. And then from there, going to a place that's called Masada in Israel. That's where the Jews ran from the Romans in their final stand and fortified themselves there on top of a mountain. And it's where most Israeli soldiers are sworn into the military. And it's a place where Israel says, we were not defeated. They never come and took us. But our lives was taken there of our own selves on top of Masada. But it was there that Brother Williams' first wife was stricken with spinal meningitis. I remember that so well, and having to take her off of the backside to the hospital there at Beersheba. And as a result of that, she reverted all the way back to an infant stage, total infant. But all of those years, Brother Tom stayed with her and nourished her and took care of her, and many, many years until her death came. And then talking with some other ministers, they said, let me tell you something else about Tom Williams. Tom Williams, perhaps the greatest, are one of the greatest prayer warriors in the Baptist circles. And basically, he had left the lower United States and moved to Montana and bought a piece of ground there where he could give himself to prayer. And whenever you wanted something done, you wanted a prayer answered. You wanted somebody that could pray and could be heard. People contacted Tom Williams. We have a little Tom Williams in Malawi, Africa. Her name is Tandy Chikafunji, another prayer warrior that they support every month. Brother Williams, they support her ever since they heard her out in San Diego. I like to say this, there's nothing that lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Simply saying, there's nothing that you can't have from God except that which wouldn't be good for you or he doesn't want you to have. And I hope tonight that you'll give your attention to Brother Williams, and then I haven't asked him about this, but I'm sure there's some of you that have special needs. And maybe it might not be you. Maybe it'd be like a lady I saw in the hospital last Friday night. Moved out of the red lung place and moved back over to the Jewish hospital to have open heart surgery. But they would not operate until all of her teeth was pulled and till it couldn't repoison her body again. I remember seeing her there in that bed, and I'm trying to pray and believe that God is going to do something for Betty Brewer. Maybe tonight you have a special need. And Brother Tom, if you would, at the end of the service, somewhere along there, for all of you that have a special need of someone or yourself, maybe we can congregate here and you can have prayer with us. We love you and appreciate you. And we want you to come and just share with us the Word of God. I remember when he used to be young and a real go-getter. Now he's old and still a go-getter. Trust you'll listen real good. Brother Tom Williams, would you come and share with us and bless our hearts with the Word of God.
Thank you, Dr. Gentry. It's good to see you again after, I think, 33 years ago I saw you. And the name Gardner Gentry, ever since I have known about it, has always been what you would talk about and is a soul winner. I appreciate that, a good wife that God has given him. You know, the Lord moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. We don't always understand what God is doing. I buried two wives already and a little girl. I don't mean to sound super spiritual, but I've never asked him why. The Bible says that he owns us, body and soul. Paul said it's just reasonable, not heroic, just reasonable that we present our bodies to him, a living sacrifice to be used by him and for him. I appreciate the kind words of Brother Gentry and being here tonight with Brother Kennedy, who doesn't know me at all, but I appreciate him opening up his pulpit tonight, preacher, and allowing us to come and be here. Thank you, young people, for staying. If you hadn't have, I'd have prayed about you. But I'm glad you stayed and be here. Sweetheart, would you stand? This is my dear wife that God has given me. I praise the Lord for her. Get acquainted with her, please, after the service. She's a great prayer warrior. God gave me someone that had a great life of prayer before she ever became my wife, and we spend hours praying together. And what a joy and a thrill it is to come to the Lord with your wife or husband, and to just be in the presence of the Lord. Let me just say a couple of things about the table in the back, if I could please, out in the foyer. Ms. Williams and I will be back there after I have finished and prayed with the folks up here, and we'll be out there for just a few minutes, and then we'll make our way back across the river, not over to Greenville, Indiana. I've said Greenville, South Carolina all my life, and it's hard for me to get out Greenville, Indiana. But that's where we're staying right now. We just purchased a home on Monday of this week in Lanesville, Indiana, right off of Interstate 64, just 3/4 of a mile. We are going to be in the area now, and hopeful to get acquainted with the churches here in this area, and try to be a blessing, try to be a help in any way that we can be. Out on the table, I'm a real cowboy, okay? I don't just wear a hat and boots and all of that. I'm a real cowboy. I raised on a ranch in West Texas. We have some movies that we make called Cowboy Tom and a little bit of the Old West for children. Probably up to about 12 years old. You could buy your grandkids some of these or your children. Adults say to me, what do you mean? We like them, Brother Williams. They're DVDs, 30 minutes long. We believe they'll be a great help to you. I show you on here how my horses obey me better than your children obey you.
That ought to help you some, okay? So I trust you'll do that. So many people kept saying, Dr. Williams, write your life story, write your autobiography. And so Ms. Williams and I sat down 2 years ago and wrote it, and God is using it all over the world. I just talked to a man today. He called and was telling me what great things God was doing for him. He knew nothing about faith until 2 years ago when we met. And then he got the book and he told me this afternoon. He said, I could never begin to tell you what that book has done for my life as a businessman and as a Christian, trusting God for things and for my life. And so I hope you'll get it. It will change your life, I promise you. And then we do a school of prayer. I do it at Hammond, Indiana, there every year at the pastor school to hundreds and hundreds of pastors. Then Ms. Williams and I go across the country putting on schools of prayer. So many pastors have testified how their church has never been the same. We don't know how to pray. We don't know anything about prayer today. We play at prayer. Our churches play at prayer. God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. To write that over most independent Baptist churches would be an absolute joke. We pray a little bit tonight, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, we tack it on the end of our services, that's just about where it is. Instead of being our lifeline. I tell people, I don't want you to have a prayer time. I want you to have a prayer life. You ought to live in prayer. God said that we ought to pray without ceasing. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint. Every great revival that's ever been is an answer to prayer. Not preaching. Not preaching. God doesn't major on preaching. He majors on praying. And yet we have our so-called big conferences and we'll have 8 or 10 speakers a day, but never any hours set aside for prayer to get God back in our country. You know, I'm not interested in getting God, getting prayer back in school. I came through school when they had prayer and it wasn't anything. A teacher got up and said some little ditty and that was it. I'm trying to get prayer back in our homes. You see, our problem isn't the White House. Our problem is our house. Our house isn't right with God. So I hope you'll get the school of prayer. Here's 4 messages on the back here. Praying on your knees. Boy, that's where we got to come back to. The twin sister of prayer. Don't belittle Daniel's prayer life. I hope that you'll get this album. There, one of our grandsons is a tremendous, tremendous pianist. And he arranges most of the things and writes some of the things that he plays. This is a CD of Jeremiah Williams. I believe it'll be a great blessing to your home as you hear him play so many of the wonderful hymns. A young man, 19 years old, his life is committed to God. I know it'll be a blessing to you. We do take credit cards. I don't encourage a lot of people to buy a lot of things on the credit card, but if it'll help you to get these things, we do take credit cards at the table. I tell people we take bad checks, good checks, it don't matter. We get about as many bad ones as we do good ones anymore. But you just go right on. We're glad to be here, Ms. Williams and I. And thank you, Brother Kennedy, for the opportunity. Take your Bible tonight, please, and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah tonight. Let's look at the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and heads in your blessed presence tonight, we're so thankful to you for our dear Savior who gave us his name in order that we could come into the throne room of heaven. We're so grateful to you for the blessed Holy Spirit that lives in our lives and in our hearts and constantly pricks away at them. We're so grateful. We ask you this evening now, for the next little while, take these lips of clay and flow out through them for your glory and your praise and your worship. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Let me just say that we do have four children. Both of our boys are preachers. We're thankful. Our youngest son flies all over the world and puts in Christian radio stations in all of these foreign countries. And then our oldest son pastors up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And then we have two girls. And one of them and her husband run the Killian Hills Christian School in Atlanta, Georgia. So we're thankful that three of the children are in full-time Christian work. And we thank God for his goodness and mercy. Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And God wants you to sing. I think probably the most mistreated thing in the world is the first word of most verses on a Christian song. We get up with a song leader maybe about the second or third word on each verse. And we need to just sing. Just sing. You say, well, I can't sing very good. That's not what it says. It just says, sing. Just lift your voice like that young lady tonight. My goodness, what volume come out of that? What are you, 4'1"? Here it comes. Praise the Lord. So you don't have to be big to sing. Just turn loose. Just turn loose for the Lord. And God said, I'll bless you for it and enlarge you for it. He said in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtain of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now, tonight, I want to give you three things, if I can, quickly this evening. The first one is God saying here to Israel, he's saying, look, I want you to realize who you're dealing with. I want you to understand who I am. I'm the Lord of hosts. All through the Old Testament, you'll find God wants to brag on himself, and he does that quite often. He says, I'm the Lord of hosts. It's never Lord of a few, never Lord of the minority. It's the Lord of hosts that we deal with. The God of the universe. He said the God of the whole earth. We need to get a hold of that again, that God is not broke. God is not sick. God isn't going to be finding out in November whether he's still God or not. He's God forever. He's God eternally. One of the things that I thank him most for in my prayer life and my life as a Christian is that he is forever and ever and ever going to be God. And I don't have to try to get an idea that I'm going to have to get used to somebody else being there. No, it's just going to be God. The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's going to remain the same. I don't know if you ever heard the black preacher, S.M. Lockridge, preach. He said, God is there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He said, how long is that? Forever and ever. Yeah, and that's exactly right. God is God forever. Forever and ever. And he said, I'm the Lord of hosts. Now, Israel, here's what I want you to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever done much with tents. I used to preach in a lot of tents, still preaching some. And the bigger the tent, the longer the tent pole. The longer the tent pole, the longer the rope, the deeper the stake. It has to hold more, so you drive the stakes deeper and you get longer ropes to hold the bigger tent. And this is what God is saying to Israel here. He said, Israel, listen to me. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Do something big. Do something big. We're talking about the God of eternity. We're talking about the Lord of hosts. We're talking about the one who simply spoke and the worlds were. We're talking about the one who holds the wind in his fist and the waves in the palm of his hand. We're talking about the one who stood on the dawn of creation on the brink of nothing, and ere an angel wing ever flapped or an angel's voice ever broke the ether of the heavens. He was and is and ever shall be. And we need to come back to the God of the Bible, not the God of our imagination. And we need to see him. He said, Israel, look. He said, and you're keeping a little simple outline, don't build little. God said, don't build little. Don't build little. Let me say to you tonight, don't build little, young people. You have such an opportunity in front of you. Your minds are young. Your body is young. And you have such a wonderful opportunity in front of you. Don't build little. Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. Study and study and study and study. You know, I've been studying the Bible 56 years. And I tell people, I feel like I just opened the cover. I just scratched the surface. You know, you can't probe the depths of the Bible. You'll never figure out. One guy said, you know, I just can't figure out God. I said, really? Really? That's amazing that you can't figure out God. I said, if you could, he's not God. He's not God. And somebody said, Brother Woods, what are we going to do in heaven? I said, we're going to learn about God. And they said, yeah, I know, but after the first million years, I said, we'll learn about God. And they said, how about the next million? I said, learn about God. Amen. They said, can't you ever learn everything about God? I said, if you could, he wouldn't be God. He's God. You can't learn about all about God. There's no end to God. You say, well, but how about when we've traveled all over the universe? He'll just make another universe and say, go travel that one for a while. And then he'll do another one and say, travel that one for a while. You see, he's God. He isn't Superman with a little extra. He's God, ladies and gentlemen. He's not one of these made-up characters. He's God Almighty. He's God Almighty. The ocean is but a drop to him. He said, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years with me. Doesn't really make any difference. Doesn't really make any difference. You see, I don't know if you ever knew Curtis Hudson or not. He was the editor of the Sword of the Lord. But he got to heaven the same day Paul did. Isn't that amazing? He died 2,000 years later and got there on the same day. You say, how you know that? There ain't no night there. He must have got there the same day. Amen. And so we're talking about God. So he said, Israel, don't build little. Don't build little, because I've got to have some place to put the blessing. Don't give me some little place to bless. That's not me. Give me something big that I can work on. Give me something great that I can bless, because I'm a great God. Somebody said to Charles Spurgeon one time, said, you're conceited. And Spurgeon sat there a little bit and he looked around his great huge library and he said, well, there's 20,000 sermons up there and I wrote them all. And he said, there's volumes of books over here and the treasure of David over there and Matthew's commentary here. And he said, I wrote those. And he said, they have yet to build a building that will seat the crowd that would like to hear me. He said, I'm amazed that I'm not more conceited than I am. Young people, The God we preach about, the God we read about, is God. He's God. He's forever God, Mother and Daddy. Grandpa, He's God. He's God. That's the point He's trying to get across to Israel. So don't be a little in your life. Get in the book. Get in the book. More Baptists are converted to Jehovah Witnessism and Mormonism than anybody else because we don't know why we believe what we believe. We need to get in the Bible. We are anemic in the Scriptures in our Baptist churches. We need to get in the Bible and study the Bible. You know, we're as afraid, most people in fundamental Baptist circles are as scared of Bible doctrine as I would be a rattlesnake. You know, just get in the Bible. The Bible says it. You know, a college asked me several years ago, said, Dr. Williams, would you, as you travel around, kind of get us young people to come here, and would you come here every semester and open our school every semester with a week of preaching? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, would you mind us questioning you a little bit about what you believe? And I said, no, that's okay. And so they got some of the board members, and they got three or four of the Bible professors, and they sat down, and we was in there about 4 or 5 hours, and we finally got over to the book of James, and they said, what do you believe about the 5th chapter of James? And I said, well, I believe what the 5th chapter of James says. And they said, well, now, would you anoint somebody and pray over them and believe God would heal them? I said, absolutely, that's what it says. Yes, sir. And boy, that about blew their mind. And we went back and forth there for about an hour, and finally, one of these board members said, look, he said, I don't know about the rest of you, but I have a hard time find anything wrong with a guy that just believes the Bible.
Amen.
You know, well, that's what we need to come back to.
Amen.
We just believe the book.
Amen.
God said it, believe it.
Amen.
Believe it. Get rid of that sign that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's already settled whether you believe it or don't believe it. And you don't need that part in there. Just get rid of that, okay? The Bible, we need to study the Bible. We need to eat the Bible. The Scriptures talk about eating the Word of God. Just get in the book. Get the book in you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will.
Yes.
You can ask what you will. Live in me and let my word live in you. You know, Joshua said, of all the things that God ever promised, not one thing has failed. Not one thing has failed. Now, if I said that to you, it might not mean much, but I'm talking about a man that lived down in Egypt. He saw the Nile River turn to blood. He saw the lash come out of the ground. He saw the lightning and the fire from heaven run along on the ground and burn everything up. He saw the frogs come up and fill the kneading troughs in the houses of Egypt. He saw the firstborn of Egypt, of every man from Pharaoh down to the guy in the dungeon. He saw the firstborn of every animal die. Here's a guy that's firstborn. He's riding a horse that's firstborn, and they both dropped dead out on the road, and it never been anything like it before or since. And he saw that happen. He saw all of the things that God did in Egypt. He watched God part the Red Sea, and 2.5 million Jews plus millions of chickens and sheep and goats and camels and everything else walk across the Red Sea dry ground. And then he saw God drown the Egyptian army and then wash all their armor up on the shore and outfit 600,000 Jewish men with their weapons to fight with. And you say, how do you know that? Well, you tell me where they came from, okay? They didn't leave with them. You know. And he saw all of that. Then he saw the Jordan River part. He saw the walls of Jericho, that impregnable city, 300 feet high walls, and wide enough that the Rahab's house was in the wall. They ran chariots around the top of those walls at full speed. And he saw those walls fall with nothing more than 7 trips around them, and the blowing of ram's horns, and the shout of the Jews, and the walls crumbled and became dust. They walked straight into the city. He'd seen all of that. But what's this now? This man prayed one day, Lord, I'm winning the battle. I need some extra time. And God stopped the sun in its orbit and stopped the moon in its orbit for 23 hours and 20 minutes. The universe absolutely absolutely stood still, my friend, let me tell you, and that man said that anything God ever said he'd do, he's done. Now that God said, don't be a little. Don't be a little. Give me something to put the blessing in. Give me a place. I'm God Almighty. Give me a place to put a blessing. So don't be a little in your Bible study. Don't be a little in your praying. Don't be a little in your praying. Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Oh, you know, if I was pastor of a church, if I wanted my church known for one thing, it would be that it was a praying church. A praying church. Amen. Oh, may God help us today. And I wish I had time to go through the Bible with you and show you how God gives priority to prayer. But understand tonight, God doesn't want you to be a little in your Bible study. God doesn't want you to be a little in prayer. God doesn't want you to be a little in your giving. God doesn't want you to be a little in your soul winning. You know, if you cast your bread upon the water, it will return. It will return. And we've got to give the God of heaven someplace to bless our lives. Someplace to use our lives. And we find here that God says that. Now turn over, if you would please, to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 4. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that he said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now, here's a dear lady. Her husband has died. That makes her a widow. She comes to Elisha and says, you knew my husband. He was one of the students out at your school of the prophets. And said, you knew him, and he was a good man. And he's dead. And now I have two sons. And our husband left us with some debt. And this man is coming to take away my two sons. And I won't have anybody. You've got to help me. And he said, what do you have in the house? And she said, and notice the word, a little pot of oil. Maybe a pint, a quart at the outside of olive oil, cooking oil that she had. Everybody's going back to olive oil today. Did you notice that? They finally woke up that the Bible does know something. So they have this little pot of olive oil that she uses to cook with and to mix her cornbread up with. And she said, that's all I have. That's all there is. And Elisha said, okay, here's what you want to do. He said, you and your two sons, I want you to do this. I want you to go out in the neighborhood, send your son over there and one over here. And you go out there. And he said, you start borrowing vessels. And there's two requirements, he said. Make sure they're empty. Make sure they're empty, because I don't want anybody thinking they helped God out. You know, God doesn't need help. If we could come back to that today and come back and realize God does not need help. He's God, and he's able to take care of the situation all by himself. He's God Almighty. He's the God of supply. He meets the needs. He said, according to His riches and glory, by Christ Jesus, He meets our needs. And so He said, number one, make sure they're empty. And then He said, secondly, they'd gotten just about, they took off. They were excited about getting these things. And they got about as far back as it is to the back of the church. And Elisha cupped his hands and he said, don't borrow a few. We're talking about God. He said, don't insult God bringing home 2 1-gallon jugs.
Amen.
Don't insult God with a 5-gallon can.
Amen.
Don't insult God with 3 or 4 big jars. He said, we're talking about God's ability. Don't borrow a few. Come back like you're expecting God to do something. If we could come back in our Christianity today to believing in that God.
Yes, sir.
Don't borrow a few.
Amen.
Don't borrow a few. Don't, you know, I can't believe the Christians that have quit tithing since the financial crunch started. Brother, that's when you ought to expand.
Amen.
Not pull in. That's when you ought to give more than you've ever given. You need God. You need God to bless. You need God to work.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
We get back. A little old boy coming home from Sunday school one day, and he was just kicking a rock along the road and looking at bird nests and whistling. And a fellow sitting on his porch over there heard him. And he said, son, come here, come here, come here. He said, what are you so happy about? Oh, he said, I've been to Sunday school. He said, what did you learn about? He said, I learned about God. And the fellow reached in his pocket and pulled out a shiny new quarter. And he said, I'll give you this quarter if you'll tell me where God is. And a little boy reached in his pocket and pulled out a dollar and said, I'll give you a dollar if you'll tell me where he ain't.
Right.
Why can't we figure that out?
Amen.
I keep telling people, quit telling God how big your storm is and start telling the storm how big your God is.
Yeah.
We've got to come back. We've got to repent. We've got to turn around. David said, I thought on the way, on my ways, and I turned my feet. And we need to turn our feet tonight and address Jehovah God of eternity and of the glories and who controls even our breath and knows every hair on our head and balances the clouds and blows them all over the world. 16 million tons of rain fall somewhere on the earth every minute, and God balances that out. And let me say to you tonight, dear friend, we're not talking about some old gray-headed man sitting in his chair up in heaven almost crippled. We're talking about God.
Amen.
We've got to change our opinion of God.
Yes.
And he said, don't borrow a few. We're talking about God. So they brought them, and they got them all in the house. And she said, boys, bring me one. And they roll in this 55-gallon drum. And she takes that little old tiny pot of oil, and she holds it up over that drum, and she starts pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And the drum got full, and she looked at the pot, and it wasn't any emptier than it was. And she got another one and filled it, and another one. And they brought some 30-gallon drums, and then they brought some of them great big jugs that hold 18 firkins like Jesus filled there at the Cana of Galilee. One after another, and just hundreds of gallons of oil came out of that little old bitty thing. And finally they said, Mom, there ain't any more. There's no more jugs to fill. There's no more barrels to fill. Mom, everything's full. And they went and told Elisha. He said, sell the oil. Just sell the oil and live with the rest. And the Bible said that's what she did. And you know, the oil business always been a good business. And she sold her soul and paid every debt and lived on the rest. And her boys didn't have to go anywhere into slavery, because we're talking about God. He said, don't borrow a few. I beg you tonight, I beg you tonight, I plead with you tonight. Don't get stingy with God, young people. You say, I don't have much money. Yeah, don't get me. Boy, young people got more money than anybody else in the whole country. Would you like to guess how much young people spent on CDs last year? Billions. I said billions of dollars. Yeah. No, mom and dad, grandpa, you know, people say to me, Brother, do you have any retirement? And I said, yeah, I got God. David said, oh, you took care of me from a mother's womb in Psalm 71. You were there watching me come out of the womb. You didn't let me get stuck in the womb. My members are a wonder to people. They can't believe how strong I am, how fast I am, and all of these things. And you took care of me from the womb. And in my youth, you took care of me. Now that I'm old and gray-headed, forsake me not.
Yes.
Boy, if you're dependent on Social Security, you're walking on thin ice. I'm telling you for sure. No, you have God.
Amen.
You have God. You have God, my friend. Tonight, let me say, you have God. And young people, when you get old, you have it. See, God doesn't, I'm 76 years old. And you know, God didn't tell me when I was 65, you're through. That's what the world does.
Amen.
World, 65 years old, say, you're through. And they'll shuffle you out and run some kid in there that don't know nothing.
Right.
And take your place of 55 years of experience. You know, that's how much they think of you. Understand tonight. Understand tonight. Dear friend, well, here is God. And God didn't at 65 say, Tom, quit. You know, there's enough people in Florida and southern Arizona and down in southern Texas to win the whole world to God if somebody hadn't told them, you're through. Go down there and push a little puck up and down the cement and drink Shackley till you're drowned in it. God, help us. Moses, you know, God told me the other day, we left the ranch in Montana, and he said, okay, now you're broke, 76 years old and broke. What are you going to do? I said, man, what are you talking about? This is an adventure. I said, God didn't even call Moses till he was 80. I got four more years. I said, at 85, Caleb wadded up his arm and said, I want that mountain. And it was full of giants. Understand tonight. Understand tonight. We're talking about the strength of God. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the supply of God. We're talking about the energy of God tonight. And we need to just get up and quit singing onward like Christian soldiers and go on like Christian soldiers and serve God and live for God and give ourselves to God afresh and anew and don't borrow a few. Now notice, if you would please, 1 Kings in the 17th chapter. 1 Kings in chapter 17. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thee saith the Lord, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And the Bible says that here's Elijah. And did you ever notice this story? That when God got ready to feed his prophet for 3.5 years, he didn't go to Ted Turner. He didn't go to Donald Trump's. He didn't go to some blue-collar, $25 an hour worker. He went to a widow woman that had nothing. that had nothing and commanded her. He said, I've commanded this woman to feed you and take care of you. And he got up there, and the woman had a little old cruse of oil, again, about a pint, not over that, certainly. And she had just enough meal to fill her hand. Now, you go home, and you reach in a sack of meal or a box of meal, and you wad up your hand, and you come out with as much as you can, and it'll be precious little. And that's what she said. I have a handful of meal, and I have this little bit of oil, just enough to make it into some kind of a cake. And my son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die. And Elisha said, no, that's not the way it's going to work. You make me some first, and then you make you some. And he said, I'm going to tell you what the God of heaven said, that the oil is not going to fail and the meal is not going to fail until God sends water upon the earth again. And that was 3.5 years later. And they ate and they ate, and the oil failed not and the meal failed not. And here was this woman. And let me say to you tonight, young people, believe that story. Believe that, mother and daddy. You know, we say, oh, we believe that. We believe that. You know, believe's an action word. It's an action word. If you believe it, do something about it. Do something about it. You know, God can walk on the water. Amen. Yeah, like it's so much cement, doesn't bother him any. And here, God can hold the ocean. The Bible says the sands are in his hand, the waves are in his hand. The Bible says, I was on a plane one day, and I said to this dear lady sitting by me, I said, look out there at those beautiful clouds. And she said, yeah. And I said, that's the dust of God's feet. She said, good night, he was by here just a little bit ago. I said, yeah, amen. Amen. That's what it says in Nahum 1:3. This clouds are the dust of his feet. He rides the lightning as like it was a horse. The Bible says, and the thunderbolts and the lightning bolts are his arrows. He's God Almighty. Let me say to you tonight that he said the oil's not going to waste and the meal's not going to fail. And here's this dear woman, and she's going out with to get, do you see how many sticks? 2 sticks. You can't cook much with 2 sticks. She didn't have much to cook. But oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. Don't ever forget the rest of the story. She did not burn the barrel. She could have broken the barrel up and cooked with it, but then there's no place to put the blessing. God said in Isaiah 54, give me a place to put the blessing. He said in 2 Kings chapter 4, give me a place to put the blessing. He says here in 1 Kings 17, give me a place to put the blessing. Churches say to me all the time, Dr. Williams, why isn't God doing something here? Over yonder he's doing something. I said, how much do you pray? How much do you pray? How bad do we want it? We say we want revival. How bad? How bad? Bad enough to come here to the altar and stay here from Sunday morning till Sunday night and let the church come back together and you're still here and the carpet's soaked with your tears or that front pew is? How much do we care? I just talked to a pastor in Wyoming. He's got a 16 or 17-year-old son. He said, Brother Williams, I could never tell you how your life has changed my son and how that you and Ms. Williams coming here and being in the conferences on prayer. He said, it's nothing to go to the closet and find Jonathan in there, and he's been in there 1 hour, 2 hours praying. And this young man's a hunter. I'm not talking about some kid that's got something wrong with him. I'm talking about a kid that goes out in the wild and hunts big elk and all of that. I'm talking about a young man, and he's gotten a hold of his Bible now, and he gets in the closet and gets down on his knees and reads the Bible, and he can't get enough of it, and he can't get enough of prayer. And, oh, how bad do we want it? 17, 18 young people, 36 young people in the country of Wales years ago said, God, and they signed a piece of paper, said, God, we won't leave you alone until you revive the nation of Wales. And 18 of them lasted 1 year and quit, and the other 18 kept on. And at the end of the second year of these young people praying and praying and praying and praying, God sent revival to the entire nation of Wales. Let me say to you, God has always moved in answer to prayer. And he's never moved through preaching to bring revival. Take the two revival books of the Bible, Nehemiah and Ezra. Prayer, 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 prayer. Certain days Nehemiah prayed and fasted and cried. You know why? Because he heard that his hometown was besieged. His hometown was broken down. The walls and the gates of his youth were gone. I don't know how that we can look at America and look at our world and the mess that it's in without it breaking our hearts. We just read in our devotions this morning, my wife and I, or at noon, I guess, when we read them today. David said, mine eyes run down with rivers of tears. Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth my heart. Oh, may God help us, ladies and gentlemen, tonight to come back to prayer. To come back to it. To come back to faith. You see, faith is the twin sister of prayer. You can pray until your tongue falls out, but until you believe it, it will do no good.
Amen.
Every time God does something in the Bible great, you'll find the word, somebody believed. Somebody believed God.
Amen.
It doesn't say Abraham believed about God. It said he believed God.
Amen.
Paul stood on the deck of a ship destined to go to the bottom of the sea in the 27th chapter of Acts. And he stood there in front of these seasoned sailors, 276 men on that ship. And he stood there after they had not seen the sun, moon, or stars 14 days and nights. That was the only compass they knew. Had no idea where they were. The storm was beating the ship to pieces. And he stood there and said, I believe God.
Amen.
Not one man on this ship's going to lose his life. I believe God. You see, God wants to bring you to that point tonight where you believe God.
Amen.
We were talking Sunday to some folks that we had taken out to eat, and this widow lady and her family. And we were sharing different stories. And many years ago, one day God said to me, Tom, go grocery shopping. We didn't have any food. We didn't have any money. And I'd been in evangelism about four years at the time. And I've never been to Bible college. And so I didn't have any Bible college that said you ought to have our boy Tom. And my daddy didn't give me a ministry like the Jones boys. Jones' daddy gave their boys. And Bill Rice gave his son a 1,500 acre ranch and a ministry. And Jack Hiles gave his boy a world title and all of that. I didn't have any Bible. I'm just a little country boy. Came out of a cow town in West Texas. Got a 12th grade education. I got that because they wanted to get rid of me. So they gave me a diploma. And then God saved me and turned my life around. But I want you to understand tonight that God said, Tom, go grocery shopping. And I said, I don't have any money. And he said, didn't ask if you had money. Just told you to go grocery shopping. I said, well, all right. So I went and got my wife and I said, we're going grocery shopping. She said, we don't have any money. I said, that's what I told God. He said, didn't matter. Just go grocery shopping. And so we got down to the grocery store. God showed us which one to go to. Three supermarkets in town. And he showed us which one to stop at. And so we went in. And I said to my wife, now look, it don't take any more faith to believe for a basket full than it does a jar of peanut butter. I mean, when you ain't got any money, you can't pay for nothing. So I said, just put all you can in there. So man, she began to stack stuff in there, and she took these six packs of Coke and made sideboards around the shopping cart. And she built and built and built, and finally wound up at the meat market and crammed hamburger in every crack there was, and you could hardly move the thing. And I said, start for the check stand. And she said, you start for the check stand. And so I took the buggy and I started up the aisle. And I walked up the aisle and I came out up there where all the cash registers were. And I headed for the closest one. And a lady made her way from another check stand over. And she was elegantly dressed. And she stopped right in front of our grocery cart so I couldn't move it any further. And she looked at me and she said, sir, God just told me to buy everything in that basket.
Yes.
You see, there is a God.
Yes, sir.
He just wants somebody to believe He's God.
Yes. Amen.
Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, tonight, I pray in Jesus' name that You deal with the sin.